afternoon, everyone. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew 22. Last time I was up here, I spoke about the book of Acts as being a transition book and how the Holy Spirit came at different times in different ways to different groups. And I'd like to continue on that. But before I do, there's a few things I'd like to mention. One is, probably about 2 months ago, Brother Ray and I were driving to come to the meeting, and he asked me, he says, how's the messages been lately? I said, oh, they've been really good. And so he says, okay, well, who spoke? So I could tell him who spoke a couple of times. So what did they speak on? They were good, Ray. They were really good. I really enjoyed them. I can't remember what they spoke on. And so that challenged me. And since that time, I have been, and let me encourage you to do the same, and I'll tell you why, I have been taking notes. When the speaker speaks, I take notes. And it's really neat from this aspect. Number one, I don't get as tired listening. Number two, I'm more focused on what they're saying and trying to jot down different points. And then number three, I can tell Brother Ray what they spoke on. So it's been a help to me. So I thought I would share that because there's a lot of times when you're up here, you look around, there's different ones, and they're like, and you think to yourself, oh, am I out of the Spirit of God speaking up here? And then there's other ones that are just kind of glued to you, like, so if you find yourself getting tired, start taking notes. Probably when I'm up here, everyone should take notes if they don't fall asleep. So that was one thing that I wanted to bring out. Another thing is I wanted to bring out that something really different happened to me this week. I wasn't going to share this, but I shared it earlier with a couple of guys here. And I've talked to some of the brothers, and whenever you're going to speak up here, it just seems like the devil is after you all week long, maybe even 2 weeks before. And it's a constant battle. I mean, you know you're in a constant battle anyways, but when it's your turn to prepare, it's your turn to spend time with God, which we do, I think we all do on a regular basis, or if we don't, we should. But the devil just seems to want to get at you and twist you and turn you and just bring it down. And I had that happen this week, and it really shocked me because this is not me. Now, one of the possibilities that I've looked at, and I don't want to cast it away, is that 7 days ago I started a different medication for my diabetes, and I stopped it yesterday. So hopefully I won't flip out on you today. But what happened this week was I was under a lot of stress and I was under a time constraint. And I just started to get so much anxiety that I couldn't believe it was me. And I was just beside myself. I was being rude and abrupt, and I just couldn't help myself. And that rarely in my lifetime has ever happened before. And the anxiety overtook me. And I got to a point, and I thank God for this, I got to the point where I just stopped. I didn't want to stop because I was under a time constraint and I had to get this done. And I just stopped and I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I can't handle this. I need you to come into my heart and give me the peace of God that passes all understanding that I know is already there. I'm not feeling that right now. And I prayed a little more. And you know what? A calmness came totally upon me. And I felt, that's who I am. I'm a overall, I think I'm a calm person in given circumstances. But I have to admit, that lasted for about a half an hour, and I was back to being super anxious, and I didn't even want to take the time to ask God to prevent that again, and I didn't, but I should have. But I wanted to share that with you, because, you know, we're all infallible human beings. We all have things in our life that maybe somebody else doesn't have. And I think sometimes God allows these things in our lives so that we can understand other people and what they're going through. And sometimes he allows these things in our lives to make us more dependent upon him. And I found when I was dependent upon him, it really helped. And when I wasn't, it was to my detriment. So I leave that with you for this week. Matthew chapter 22. And we have in the past talked about, you know, when does somebody get the Spirit of God? And we looked at the very last thing that we looked at, and you probably don't remember, but I do because I have my notes. Otherwise, I might not remember either. Is in Ephesians 1 and 13, it's when you believed. You know, the King James says having believed, but it's actually a thought of the moment you believe. The moment, when you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you received the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what I want to look at today. Not just showing you that from Ephesians chapter 1, but showing you that from other scriptures as well. But let's look at, let's see, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. I am reading from the NIV, so if people can't totally follow along, I want you to know where I'm coming from. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, you see, Jesus knows the intentions of our heart, whether we are saved or unsaved, and said, you hypocrites. Now, that's actually pretty bold for the Lord Jesus Christ in amongst a group of people who are respected as teachers of the law. He says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him and went away. But that same day, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. Now, how would you feel if that's the way it worked today? You marry a fella and he dies and say, oh boy, he's got six brothers. I'm thankful it doesn't work that way, and I'm sure the women are as well. The same thing happened, verse 26, the same thing happened to the second, third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at resurrection, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, and again, a bold statement to the teachers of the law. Like, this really makes him authoritative. It makes him stand out. And they had to look at him and again be amazed and astonished at the teaching that he presented and how he presented it. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Wow. Can you imagine if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee and you thought yourself to be the highest of the high? You're up there, you're the teacher, you know the scriptures, and this man has the gall to tell you, you're in error. You don't even know the scriptures, and you don't even know the power of God. That cut them to the bone. It was like, we are going to get him. So, verse 30, I'm giving some background here for where I'm going with this. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God, and he says, I am, not I was. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together now. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, and they asked him, remember, they didn't ask him, what are the two greatest commandments? He asked him, what is the greatest? And they were trying to trip him up. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And so he would have been right just to stop there because he answered the question. But he goes beyond their question, and he puts in the second aspect, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what I wanted to bring out, because there's some history here in regards to I have to lean over all the time. In Jesus answering them, the question is, you know, was this a simple question? It seems like a simple question, but it really wasn't. The Sadducees, you see, they looked at the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and they felt that was the only authoritative texts that were of God. They based everything on the Pentateuch. I don't know why I keep messing up on standing there. Where the Pharisees, and so therefore they didn't believe in the resurrection as well, but the Pharisees, they thought, well, you know, we believe in any of the Old Testament completely, all the Old Testament completely. So there was differences there between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But it's interesting that when they asked this question, that when you look at the Hebrew Ten Commandments written in Hebrew, there's 613 letters. And for every letter, the Pharisees had a law. 613 laws. And so now when you see them asking that question, which is the greatest commandment, which is the greatest one of these laws, you got a choice out of 613. Which one are you going to pick? You see, they were trying to trip them up because they themselves couldn't agree. The rabbis and the teachers couldn't agree on which was most important. You see, in the 613 commandments and laws that they had put together, some of them were classified as very heavy, very important, very stringent, absolutes. And there was, I believe there was 248 of those. They were very positive, and that's, you had to obey those. They felt you had to obey them all. But the balance of that were 365, and they were negative. And so they placed more prominence on ones that were, they felt, they called them heavy. They are heavy laws. And the lighter ones, they felt, well, they're not quite as important, but they're still important. And so the rabbis and the teachers, they couldn't determine, look, they couldn't agree on which ones were more important and which ones were not. And they were constantly in disagreement about that. And so now when the Lord is asked that question, all ears, all eyes, all their attention, so what's he going to say? We've got him now. And the Lord answers their question with the authority of God. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. They should have known that. And then the thing that they don't like to hear because they place themselves above the people is that, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What? Those people are beneath us. We can love each other because we're the teachers, we're the rabbis, we're the ones who are in charge here. But to love my neighbor's poor. Why would I want to love him? You see, the Lord went far beyond and he encompassed everything in those two commandments. So that's the background to what's happening here. And what's interesting is both those commandments are found in the Pentateuch. So he not only responded to the Pharisees, but he used the only thing that the Sadducees totally believed in, and he spoke to them from the Pentateuch. Now, the question comes, in order to make God the number one priority in my life, what must I do? Well, there's two things that we must have. There's two things, and I've discussed this before, but going into a little more detail here. There's two things we must have. Number one, we must have the Holy Spirit of God. If we don't have the Holy Spirit of God, we can never, ever make God number one in our life. How do you get the Holy Spirit of God? Well, that's what we're going to look at. But the second thing that you have to have in order to place God as number one in your life is the Word of God. You see, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we get the Word of God put in us, or built up in us, the Holy Spirit of God is able to bring that to recall. He's able to build upon that. And that's how we grow in the Lord. Spending time with God in His Word, with the Holy Spirit of God teaching us. So those are the two main things. But I also want to bring this out. If we want to make God number one in our lives, if I want to make God number one in my life, yes, those are two absolute prerequisites that I must have. I must be a Christian, and I must believe and trust the Word of God. But there's something else that I truly believe we need to have. A desire. Of course, that desire would come from the Spirit of God. A desire to obey and yield to the Word and the Spirit of God. You see, if I don't care, if I have a don't care attitude, I believe the Word of God. Yeah, I know the Holy Spirit, He dwells in me. But, you know, I'm so busy, and we don't make desire to spend time with God. We're missing out, and we're not glorifying God like we ought to. What is our purpose left on the earth here? Well, there's more than one purpose, so I'm glad nobody yelled out the answer. The main purpose is to glorify God with our lives. But there are many things involved in that. One of the things is seeing others brought to Christ. Getting the gospel out. Speaking the Word of God. How do we do that? Do we do that and say, hey, Bill, have you ever heard about Jesus? It's not something that's haphazard, but it's something that takes the wisdom of God. And the older I get, I don't know if this is good or bad, but the more bold I get. I think people look at me a little differently than when I was young. And so I am a little more bold in presenting the gospel to people that I might meet for the first time. And here's what's in the back of my mind. And I have regretted not doing this sometimes. I seriously have regretted it. But when I come across some people and I have an opportunity to present the gospel, in the back of my mind I'm thinking, I may never see this person again in my whole life. And how do I know that God isn't giving them one last opportunity through me and I didn't do it? So that is something to think about. So who has the Holy Spirit? from the scriptures, I am thoroughly convinced that every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior has the Holy Spirit. I intend to prove that to you, if I have time. And there's different things in the scripture that tell us that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, are going to heaven. Whosoever will may come to Christ. And so the gospel is getting people to hear the gospel and the Spirit of God using that in convicting them of their sin and bringing them to Christ. I can't save a soul, but I can present the gospel and the Spirit of God can save their souls. So, Ephesians 1 that we looked at before, we don't need to turn to that because it's when you believe, you are marked in Him that is Christ, and you are marked with a seal, and that is the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And you might say to yourself, why are you dwelling so much on the Spirit thing, you know, the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you at the conclusion of this, because it's extremely important. Romans chapter 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, King James, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Something that we find here is, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. When God looks at us, He does not condemn us. He does not condemn us to hell. He does not condemn us to the lake of fire. He does not condemn us for our sins, our guilt, or the penalty of our sins. There is absolutely no condemnation when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're condemned already. Scripture teaches that. John chapter 3, verse 36 teaches that. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, abideth upon him. And so it's important to realize that when we accept Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Verse 2. Because through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. The work of Christ paid the price for my sins. When I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Spirit of life sets me free. I am now free from condemnation because of the Spirit of life. And that Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. So you say, well, I'm not convinced. You know what's interesting? In Romans chapters 1 through 7, and I'll turn to, you can turn to it, you don't have to. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he's talking about the gospel that was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, Jesus Christ, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, verse 4, now, and who through the Spirit of holiness, wouldn't that be the Holy Spirit? Through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what's interesting? In verses 1 to 7, that's the only time the Holy Spirit is spoken of. One time in seven chapters. We come to chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned 21 times in chapter 8. Shocking. But there's a reason for that. And so we have in Romans chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. If we were to go through this chapter, there's a breakdown, and I have it listed here, but I don't really want to take the time for it. But the Spirit, in this chapter, He gives us life. He frees us from the hold of sin and death. He enables us to fulfill and live according to God's law. He changes our nature. He changes our thinking. He changes our hearts. He helps us to submit to God. He helps us to identify our flesh and the desires that God has for us through the Holy Spirit. This chapter also brings up that the Holy Spirit says that we are now in God's family and we are His child, and He declares us to be heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, also in His suffering and glory. And there's others as well. But so I didn't go through all the verses individually. I just kind of responded to that. Now, this is a very important verse in my presentation today. Look at verse 9. And again, I'm going to go back to the NIV. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. What are we controlled by? We're controlled by the Spirit. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord now have the Holy Spirit. Okay? If the Spirit of God lives in you. Well, let's see. If I'm a believer and the Spirit of God doesn't live in me, what am I going to do? So let's read on. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, I am convinced through studying and looking at other people's opinions and thoughts that the Spirit of Christ is synonymous with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God. And this verse tells me that if I say I'm in Christ but I don't have the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not in Christ. I am not saved. Which tells me, if I reverse it, it tells me that the moment I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I have the Spirit of Christ. They're simultaneous. My faith, my believing, my trust in accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that simultaneously I receive the Holy Spirit of God. If I don't have the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not in Christ. It's clear. I have to have the Holy Spirit of God to be saved. And you ask, why am I laboring this point? Because there are groups out there that don't believe this. They'll teach you otherwise. They will argue. They will disagree. They will come up with ideas that say, no, you have to get the second blessing. You have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. You have to be able to speak in tongues. You have to have the gifts of prophecy. That is not true. The Scripture talks about these things. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you are not saved. And these people will tell you, we're saved, but I'm looking for that second blessing. And it's very prevalent out there amongst a lot of people who say they're Christians. Now, I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm saying either they're not Christians or, please, they have error in their teaching. Just like the Lord said to the Sadducees. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't know the power of God. They have error in their teaching. Because I know some people who I dearly love, including family members, who love the Lord, but we totally disagree on the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe I have more of an interest in this subject than many of you, I don't know. But the Scripture is very clear. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not in Christ. Okay, so looking at that, let's look at... we're going to jump down. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. You know, about a month ago, I think it was about a month ago too, I get these pamphlets in the mail from a church that isn't in sync with us, or I don't believe in sync with the Word of God. And this group believes that you must be baptized to be saved. Now, I'm not really hitting on that subject so much, but they were using the Apostle Paul, that when Paul fell on his knees and said, Lord, what will that have me to do? He said Paul wasn't saved there. And then they said he got up and he was led And he went to Ananias, and Ananias was able to, his eyes were opened during Ananias, but he wasn't saved there. He still wasn't saved. And he went on and on and on about how the Apostle Paul wasn't saved until finally he got baptized. And I thought to myself, wow. You don't get the Spirit of God at baptism. There's a lot of scriptures that kind of make you think that's a possibility, but it's not. And that could be a subject for another time. If you want to discuss that with me, I'd be open to discuss those things. But you get the Spirit of God the moment you trust Christ. Now, Galatians 4, look at verse 6. Because some people might say, well, you know, we don't really believe that the Spirit of Christ is synonymous with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look at verse 4, 4 and 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. Since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Son, is put into our hearts. And of course, you can see the connection that I made from the beginning. You know, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. You know, it takes the Spirit of God. You can't love the Lord your God with all your heart unless you have the Spirit of God in your heart. It's an impossibility. It's impossible to please God without faith. Scripture's clear. So, that being said, I'm trying to explain to you why I believe that the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of Christ, is synonymous with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 1 and 22. You say, well, Bob, you're jumping around a lot. Well, yes, I am. But I wish it was a simple task for me to just show you one verse and there you go. But it's throughout Scripture, so we can't deny, at least I can't deny, and you can disagree with me, but you would definitely have to prove me wrong from the Scriptures. And I don't know everything about the Scriptures, so, but I am convinced from the Scriptures and studying this, and even knowing before from hearing teaching about brethren over the years, that this, you get the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. Okay, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, look at verse 22. Okay, maybe we should go back. Verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken to us, or by us, to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts. Who did that? Now God, the beginning of verse 21, now God, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, He set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God put His Spirit in our hearts. That tells me, if I look at Galatians chapter 4, that the Spirit of His Son was put in my heart. That tells me that the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was put in my heart, was put in our hearts at the moment we believed. They're synonymous. My conclusion to this, the moment a person accepts Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters the person's heart simultaneously with their faith and trust, and simultaneously we have life, eternal life. So, I'm going to jump. I have other verses, and you know what? I can continue this. But I want to jump to something that I feel is important to say. And I wrote these things down. Number one, why am I even discussing these things? Because it's absolutely important. as believers to know the truths of the Word of God? Do we know why we believe what we believe? We need to know and understand God's truths. We will be challenged by others who disagree, false teachers, error in understanding, and in errors in God's Word, etc. We will be challenged. I have been challenged many times. And there's times I've been able to defend from the Word of God, and there's been times that I haven't known the Word of God enough. We should learn to be able to defend God's Word. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this, and this is interesting, 1 Peter 3:15, but do this with gentleness and respect. You see, so many times we defend the Word of God, yeah, because we're challenged. Now I'm up for the challenge, and I will debate this with you, and I will tell you what it is. And God says, hold on a second. Your attitude's wrong. You might be right in what you're saying, but your attitude's wrong. Do it with gentleness and respect. Have respect for the other person. You want them to come to know Christ. You want them to see Christ in you. Gentleness and respect. And then 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why do I get up here and discuss some of these things? Because we need to know the Word of God. If I am going to live for God, if I'm going to make God my number one priority, I need to yield and obey the Spirit of God, and I need to read the Word of God to find out what He wants from me and what I need to believe. I mean, it's in a sense, it's simple math. That's what God wants. Now, I don't know if I'll continue this next time or not, because I still have some other things that will prove to you that you receive the Spirit of God at the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord. I don't think there's any way you can get the Spirit of God any other way. So may we go forth this week in anticipation of the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We know the gospel, and we need to tell somebody else who isn't saved. We need to step up to the plate and with gentleness and respect tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it could be the last time they will ever hear the message, and it could be the last time you will ever see them. May God give us hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for saving our souls. When we look back as to how each one of us were saved, it was absolutely the grace of God. We are no better than anyone else, and we are no more deserving than those that are still in their sins. But it's through your grace, your love, and your mercy, your kindness, that you have poured out the person of your Son to us to help us to see him, to see our need of having your sins forgiven, for bringing us to the point where we recognize that we deserve to be punished for our sins, and then showing us that your Son paid that price. You have loved us with an everlasting love that will never let us go. It's amazing for us to be in your family when we think of how wretched and how bad we ourselves are in our own sinful nature. But we thank you that with the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit of God in us, you have given us that new nature to live for Christ, to have a desire to please you. Please bring our thoughts under subjection of the Holy Spirit. Please bring our attitudes under subjection of the Holy Spirit. And help us to graciously, gently, and respectfully bring others to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.